Scripture is Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." This is God's holy and infallible word. And then our subject, as we continue the study of the Heidelberg Catechism, is found in the 26th Lord's Day, and the subject is the meaning of baptism. In our study of the Heidelberg Catechism, we have come to that rather lengthy section of the Catechism that takes up the study of the sacraments, but I want you to be reminded that it is linked to the discussion of the very central truth of Scripture, which is necessary to be believed, that is, that we are justified by faith alone, through Christ alone, on the basis of Scripture alone. Now, that truth has been explained in the Catechism, and now, in the light of it, we're going to study the sacraments, which the previous Lord's Day has indicated to us are those two sacraments which are the visible signs and the seals appointed by God to declare to us and to seal to us the promise of the gospel. So we had to study the gospel. Now we have the study of the seals of God's gospel promise, which are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now we're at question and answer 69 in Lord's Day 26. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Thus that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise that as I am certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. Question 70, what is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. And then question 71, where has Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism in the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." This promise is also repeated where Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Beloved in the Lord, we look at the subject of baptism this evening, and more particularly focus on the meaning of baptism. Now, when we bring up the subject of baptism, it would be a grave understatement to say that confusion exists concerning baptism. Some baptize by mere formality, and we have talked a little bit about this in the previous Lord's Day, but remember that it's not done out of mere formality. When a baby is born, it must not hurriedly be taken to the church, as though if something were to happen between the time of baptism that is scheduled and that child is taken, that awful results would occur. But some are quite superstitious about baptism, believing that it has some magical import. There are others who downplay baptism, who suggest that it is less than important, as it is given to us in Scripture. And the question of when to baptize has perhaps become the most divisive issue in the church, for there are those who would say that children and infants ought to be baptized, and others who say that only someone who confesses Jesus Christ as Savior may be baptized, and obviously infant children cannot do that. So with all of these various views of baptism, when we address the subject of the meaning of baptism, where do we look for answers? My answer to that, as my answer is to most of these types of questions, is we look to the infallible written word of God. And when we find in Scripture the subject of baptism, we find it linked with other issues that are related to the promises of God. And I believe that the Heidelberg Catechism authors were correct in the previous Lord's Day when they said in that Lord's Day that baptism and the Lord's Supper point us to the finished work of Jesus Christ, because they are linked to what Jesus Christ has done for us. But what does baptism mean? What do these sacraments mean? Well, I think they are designed, if you will, to be God's post-it notes. You know what a post-it note is. They've become rather useful to many of us. Post-it notes are, of course, those little slips of paper that have that little tacky adhesive on the back of them. You write a note on it, and because of the adhesive, you can post it just about anywhere. They're quite handy, and they're quite useful. Why would you use a post-it note? Well, you might use them as I use them. I use them as a reminder to me, so that when I have that post-it note placed somewhere that I'm bound to see it, that's either the refrigerator door, the coffee in the cabinet that I'm going to use in the morning, or the computer screen. Those are three places that I can guarantee you I will see a post-it note. I put it there because I want to be reminded of something of grave importance. Well, I think God has given us the sacraments in that fashion, as reminders to us, to assure us that His promises recorded in Scripture are true. I say that on the basis of what I find in the Old Testament, first of all, where I find other signs and seals, that's the theological language that we attach to baptism and the Lord's Supper and the other signs of the covenant that God has made with us. But we find signs of the covenant to which God has affixed or attached post-it notes, reminders, or, if you will, sacramental signs. The first, of course, was the rainbow, which God gave when He sealed His covenant with Noah. You'll recall that He said, "Now look in the sky, I will put my bow in the sky." And when you see that, what would that rainbow serve to remind Noah about? The promise of God. Rainbow didn't do anything. The rainbow didn't stop the rain. The rainbow was merely a sign in the sky that was God's message to Noah, shouting with beautiful colors that God's promise is true, that you can count on the promise of God, and that God was going to fulfill His promise. And He was reminding Noah of it by a visual aid displayed in the sky every time it rained. Then came the sign of circumcision that God gave to Abraham, which, as Romans 4:11 says, was not a sign of what Abraham did, but was a sign or a seal given to Abraham that righteousness comes by faith. In other words, it was God's declaration that His righteousness would come to those who, like Abraham, put their faith and trust in Jesus. We see the sign of the new covenant then in baptism and the sign and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as similarly declaring that God's promise is true. Every time we observe the Lord's Supper, it is God through those visible elements that we hold in our hands, that we place in our mouths, declaring his promises are true. And every time baptism is administered, it's the same thing. It is a declaration of what God has done and what God is doing and what God will do. And it really is not saying anything other than that, except to the person that receives it, that they must put their faith and trust in Jesus. In short, all of these sacramental post-it notes or signs are the reminders that God gives us in his word that we are his people. He doesn't ask us, he declares it. He declares in the gospel, he declares in the sacraments that he has accomplished a redemption through the giving of his son on Calvary's cross, that all who believe in him, like our father in the faith Abraham, who forsake themselves and trust in Jesus, will be saved. God's promise is sealed in these sacraments to us, testifying to us that you can count on them, that you can count on God. He stands behind it. His word is true. And so baptism and the Lord's Supper, those two sacraments of the new covenant in Jesus Christ, declare to us that God has a covenant, that he has made that covenant with his people, and that God's word and his faithfulness to his people will always, always be true. We're in God's covenanted family. That is, God by an eternal covenant has solemnly sworn, and as scripture says, he swore to Abraham by himself, for there was no higher thing by which he could swear. Think of that for a moment. He swore by himself. No, we take an oath, we place our hand on the Bible. That's not our authority, that's placing ourselves under another authority. Some others would take an oath and declare by an oath that by whatever it is that they swear by, they will keep their word. When God gives his word, he can't swear an oath by anyone greater than himself. And that's why, because there's no one greater than God. Okay? And that's why the writer of Hebrews tells us that God gave that promise to Abraham. And what did God promise him? That he would be his covenant partner and he would redeem him and save him by sovereign grace and make him his very own. God established that covenant with Father Abraham and with all who, like Abraham, trust in Jesus Christ. And we enter into that covenanted relationship with God and are incorporated into Jesus Christ when by faith we receive the promise of God. When we acknowledge that it's all of grace that we are saved. When, like the hymn writer of that great hymn says, not by works that I have done, but thy work alone, O Christ, will save, will redeem. We acknowledge by faith that it's the sovereign power of a sovereign God that moves us to faith, that brings us to himself, that creates for us what we could not create, a new heart in regeneration, taking away that stony heart of unbelief, that creates within us a new record, because our record was sinful and we needed to be justified. And the scripture says in Romans, we are justified by grace. God has done it. And we are given a new life. We cannot live in obedience to God and submission to His word in our own strength. We need that work of the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. And God has done it all. He has given us a new heart. He has given us a new record. He has given us a new life and brought us into this covenant relationship where He has bound Himself to us for all eternity. And that's why at the end of that Lord's Day that we read words that talk about, therefore be separated from the world, because if we're covenanted to God, we're in the line of election, we're in the family of grace. We're cleansed by the power of regeneration and renewal. We're made new in Jesus, adopted in His family. We belong to Him. We shouldn't want to have anything to do with the world, the flesh, and the devil anymore. And baptism, which is a sign of that washing of regeneration, as the catechism reflects upon that text, Titus 3:5, that's why it calls it that, as it reflects upon the fact that as surely as we are washed by water and our physical bodies are cleansed, the washing of the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's why the Apostle Peter could preach, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, because that's the promise of God. Baptism signifies that promise. Now let's look, secondly, more closely at the very sign itself. Baptism is the sign of this new covenant in Jesus Christ. It supersedes the old covenant sign of circumcision. Circumcision under the old covenant was an anticipatory sign. That is, it anticipated by its symbolism that which it symbolized, or that which it was designed and used to teach. By the cutting away of the flesh, it spoke of the removal of defilement. I've mentioned to you before how the people of Israel, when they were going into the Holy Land under Joshua's ministry, and that whole generation had not been circumcised, they had a circumcision performed on all of the males of Israel before they went into the Holy Land, because now they were consecrating themselves to the Lord. And it tells us that at Gilgal, which in Hebrew means rolled away, it says at Gilgal, the reproach of not being circumcised, for that was the covenant sign that had been commanded, but they had not performed it, they had not observed it, they had not been obedient through that wilderness experience, they had now come to a point where the reproach would be rolled away when the males of Israel were consecrated to the Lord by circumcision. So it was a sign of consecration, setting aside of the people who by that sign were indicated to be the people of God. And it was a sign that was done, that brought forth blood, that anticipated the great circumcision of the Lord Jesus Christ, not His own physical circumcision, but the one of which Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, where he equates circumcision by calling circumcision there the death that He died on the cross, the ultimate cutting off of life itself, when He was there cut off from life for our sins. Now that circumcision sign has been fulfilled, and baptism replaces that sign by being the sign that tells us that in Christ, who was cut off on the cross, who died in our place, by His blood that was shed, we are washed and we are made new. I've often thought, how do you wash something in blood? I've tried to wash things that have blood in them and get it out. That's a task for us guys. we need the ladies and their experience. I think I finally figured it out that you put cold water on it. I might be wrong on that. But you know, you get some blood on the shirt, you got to get it out. You don't use blood to wash out blood. I mean, that's not going to clean your shirt. But you see, this is the spiritual language of Scripture that the Heidelberg Catechism author is extracting and saying by the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he picks that up from the institution of baptism, in which Jesus commanded that we would be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one triune God, signifying that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are cleansed from sin, and that's what binds us together in a covenant relationship with the living God, into the name, the fellowship of God, as he has revealed himself to us in Jesus. And now this sign of baptism becomes for us a sign of that cleansing that comes with forgiveness and that life that comes from being united in Jesus Christ, being incorporated in Christ, dying with him in his death, raised with him in his resurrection, united to him by faith. We are joined forever to be the people of God who by grace have been saved by the power of his death. That's why in question 67 of the Heidelberg Catechism, the use of the sacraments are always to be this and this alone, to direct our faith to Jesus Christ. I would remind you again that baptism is not to point to us, to what we have done, to where we have come in our spiritual life. It is not saying anything about what we have accomplished or what we can do. Baptism is always a sign, like the rainbow in the sky, like circumcision in the old covenant, of the promise of God that God has done it. He has redeemed people. He saves them by grace, and they're saved by their receiving the work of Jesus Christ by faith and faith alone. And baptism symbolizes that unity that's ours in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul writes in Romans 6 that we were plunged together with Jesus in baptism, not to suggest that we need to be immersed, but because Romans 6 doesn't talk about submersion in water, it talks about being submerged in death. And he says in Romans 6, you are baptized in Christ. You are submerged with him in death. Now, how does that happen? Well, it happens spiritually by being united with him. When he died, you died. When he rose, you rose. When he ascended, you ascended. And that's a spiritual reality because there is a spiritual relationship between the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the body, his people. And because of what he has done, all that will be accomplished for our salvation if we are joined to him by faith. That's why Romans 8 can confidently assert those whom he has predestined. Well, we can understand that. That would have been in the past. He has justified, and for many of us, that is a reality. So we can say, well, that's all already in the past. It's an accomplished fact. Those whom he has predestined, he has justified. Those whom he has justified, what does Paul go on to say? He has sanctified. And some of us would say, well, God's been doing that, so, and he's continuing to do that. So there's at least a sense in which we can say, I can see how that has been experientially received in my life. I know that. But how do you deal with the fact that he also says you have been, past tense, glorified. You're still here, and trust me, you are not glorified yet, nor am I. That awaits us. That will be when we are joined to Jesus. But Paul writes there in the past tense, in such a tense in the language as to suggest that it is in the mind of God an accomplished reality, so much so that he speaks of it in the past tense. To say to you and to me, it is finished, it is accomplished. And why can he speak of it in that way? Only because we are joined to Jesus. That's what baptism signifies, that those who are joined to Jesus have been washed from their sins. They have life in Jesus. Baptism testifies to the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus, to the cleansing power and the justifying grace that takes us from sin and brings us into the family of God and separates us from the power of the flesh, the world, and the devil, and confirms the promise in us. That's the last thing that I'd like to suggest to you, that baptism serves as a seal to confirm the promise of God. The young lady who with her boyfriend receives the surprise in some way, maybe she opens a little box or it's hanging on a flower and there's that engagement ring, and it's that moment, you know, that they have on the commercials on TV where, oh, you know, the bells ring and everything goes off. And she gets that engagement ring, and later on she'll get the wedding ring. The wedding ring doesn't make you any more married than if you didn't have one on, does it? You can take your wedding ring off, you're not married. No, that's not the case. The wedding ring doesn't make you married. The lack of a wedding ring doesn't make you unmarried. What does the wedding ring say? Well, it's a post-it note symbolizing the commitment that two individuals have made to one another. Generally, when I perform weddings, I think almost without exception through the years, I've always had, you know, the groom and the bride each have provided rings. And those rings become a symbol. What do they symbolize? They symbolize their commitment. They symbolize their love. They symbolize all of these things. But nobody looks at the wedding ring and, oh, you know, isn't that a beautiful wedding ring? Oh, you know, you don't get all mushy over the wedding ring, especially if the wedding, you know, from there and everything goes down and things get rough and the road gets a little murky in that marriage. Then you'd say, take the wedding ring off and throw it at him. Now, the wedding ring doesn't do a thing. It's a symbol. Baptism is a symbol, and it is a symbol that, as Paul tells us in Romans 4:11, serves as a seal of God's promise. And a seal attests to something. If you get an official document, your passport, or if you get naturalization papers, as several of my family members have gotten, you know, you look at that paper and there's all these interesting things, and there you see that emblazoned gold seal. That seal is an attestation to the authenticity of that document. If there was no seal on that document and you presented your passport and you wanted to get on an airplane, you'd be leaving the line in chains. They won't let you in. If you present that wedding certificate as proof that you are married, and they look at it and say, where's the seal? You're going to have to do one of those hem and haw moments. To explain why that document doesn't have a seal, and most likely it's because it was a photocopy and did not have the authentication, the seal. We have seals on our wedding certificates. We have seals on our passports. We have seals on documents that are important. Those seals attest to the validity of that document, the rainbow in the sky attested to the validity of the documented promise of God that he had given to Noah by his word. The seal of circumcision was given to attest to Abraham and to his descendants that the promise of God, you could count on it, that it was faithful, that God was going to deliver the goods when it came time, that he was going to be faithful to what he said he would do. And the seal of baptism, as well as that of the Lord's Supper, is the sign that God's promises are true. They never fail. Baptism then calls us to love God more firmly, to call us to be a people who serve the Lord rather than the world. Baptism calls us to rest in that promise, to be comforted in that promise. We can remember that God is always faithful to his promise, and what a sense of blessing that is for us, and a great comfort in the battle of faith, because we need things to strengthen our faith. That's why God gave us the sacraments, baptism, to remind us that we're washed in the blood of Jesus, that nothing that we do, nothing that we offer to God is acceptable, only the work of his Son, and he's done it all. He saved us by his marvelous grace. And the table of the Lord Jesus testifies to the authenticity of the promise of God that the death of the Son of God was sufficient to atone for our sins and to bring us into the family of God. And his shed blood and his broken body were given in fulfillment of God's eternal promise to save a people in Jesus Christ the Lord. And so our faith is strengthened when we see these seals that God has given us. And they assure us that we have passed from sin into righteousness and life. The story is told of Martin Luther when he felt that it was the devil himself in that study when he was working on his documents and working in that period of the Reformation, and felt very keenly the onslaught of the enemy. He felt that it was the devil himself. The story, whether true or not, has lived on. He took his inkwell, because he didn't have computers, and he didn't have even a Bic pen. We thought those were dandy inventions. He took his inkwell and he flung it at the devil that he thought was there, and he said, "I've been baptized." And on the basis of that, he felt that he was assured of the promise of God, because in his baptism, God had sealed his promise to him that for the sake of Christ, and no matter what, the devil himself, that promise God will fulfill. And you and I can have that assurance that we have passed from sin into righteousness and life, not because we have a feeling that wells up within us, but because we can open the word of God and see in it the truth of his word, where he reveals in it the gospel of his grace, and he gives to us those seals of that promise in his word that tell us that he is faithful and he will love us forever. And on that basis, we can fight the good fight of faith, because we are assured by the seal of baptism and the Lord's Supper that we belong to God. God gives you these signs, beloved, to remember. And when we were young, we needed to remember God's promises. We needed to remember that we belong to God, because there was a world looming before us that would tempt us and would lead us into the way of unbelief. But we needed to cling to those promises. And now we've become older. We still need those promises, and we need these assurances and reminders of the promise of God that simply declare, we are the Lord's. Baptism means that God's unfailing promise is yours in Jesus Christ. And that promise is the promise that Peter uttered on that day of Pentecost when he said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. For the promise, that was the promise, is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off. Baptism seals that promise to everyone, points them to Jesus, to a faithful Savior, and to a God who will never, never forsake his promises to you. Amen.